Scripture says the time is short. The time is short. And I want to speak tonight on now and time. How quickly the time passes. It seems like yesterday when I first stepped foot on this great campus. John spoke a moment ago. I was up there when they moved the atomic clock to 4 minutes till 12. And I asked one of the scientists, I said, did you have a debate? He said, yes. They moved it this summer. And I said, what was the debate about? He said, well, there was no debate as to whether we should move it to 4 minutes, but some people wanted to move it to 1 minute till 12. And that's how close many of the world scientists think we are to doomsday, to Orwell's 1984. A little girl, the clock struck 13 times, and she said, Mama, it's later than we think. And that's the way it is today. In the days of Christ, people couldn't go any faster than a horse could run. 1830, an engine faster than a horse came along. 1910, military aircraft could go 42 miles an hour. Now we go 18,000 miles an hour through the air. And we're trying to run a space age on a horse and buggy moral and spiritual condition. And time is collapsing all around us. And we're being asked the question, is World War III just over the horizon? I'm asked at every press conference that question. I'm asked about Armageddon. I'm asked about the end of the world. I'm asked about the apocalypse. I'm asked, do I feel that there's any hope in the world? And people are more concerned and more depressed and more cynical than I've ever seen in my lifetime. How much longer do we have? Man's heart is the same as it was in Jeremiah's day when he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible teaches that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've broken God's laws, and that's why the trouble is in the world tonight. That's why the Middle East is about ready to blow up. That's why we have the fightings in El Salvador and the other parts of the world. And that's why there's trouble in your home. I hardly know a home in which there isn't some sort of friction and trial and trouble. The first thing about time and the word now that I want to say is the brevity of time. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Like the grass, we spring up, and like the grass, we are mowed down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I'm withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. We have each been given the same amount of time in a day. 1,440 minutes a day, 168 hours a week. If I live to be 70, I've only got 2,500 hours left. Count up the hours you have left. 70 years God allows on the average. Now, the first 15 are spent in childhood. Then we spend 20 years in bed. If you get 7 or 8 hours sleep a night, which you don't usually do if you're at the university. The last 5 years, there are physical limitations that are curtailing your activities, so that leaves only 30 years. And part of that time must be spent eating, working, and figuring out your income tax and things like that. So what is your life, the Bible says? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The brevity of time. I try to tell young people in my discussions with them, whether it's one-on-one or in a seminar or whatever it may be at a university, I try to tell them how short life is, how quick it passes. I can't believe it. I have 15 grandchildren. I have 2 grandchildren ready to go to college. It's impossible for me to comprehend how short life is. It's all of a sudden dawned upon my wife and me how little time we probably have left. And then the second thing I want to leave with you is the urgency of time, the brevity of time. And in the brevity of time, I could talk about harvest time. Shakespeare talked about in Julius Caesar, there's a tide in the affairs of men. And if you don't take advantage of that tide, the ship may flounder. Tonight, the Soviets were very embarrassed when one of their submarines floundered on a beach in Sweden. And it stuck there. Because they didn't watch for the right tide, I suppose. There's a tide, I think a spiritual tide in the world right now, especially in America, there's a spiritual tide that may never come again. There's a tide in Brazil. There's a tide in Korea. There's a tide in Japan. And then there's this tremendous urgency. The Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Have you ever seen such evil days? God is mightily at work. But moral permissiveness has gone too far. And I'm glad to see some people standing up and saying so. I'm not going to get into the politics of it. And I don't believe that we as a church organization or as Baptists ought to get into politics as an organization, but I believe our people ought to get headlong into it. And we ought to be concerned. We ought to be concerned about this world hunger. I see those pictures on Somalia, and I hear my son as he comes back from these parts of the world, and he tells me the stories, and my heart is broken, and I see the food I leave on the table. And I see the food that we're eating, and I say, how can we get it to them? That's the big problem. How do we get it to them? How do we distribute it? I was so glad that President Reagan went down to Mexico and met with those people and have dialogue between North and South. There needs to be. But then I read that we're $1 trillion in debt and nobody knows what a trillion is. And we've already spent our great, 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 great grandchildren's money on our desires and our luxuries. We're not living on the money we earn. We're living on the money that they're supposed to earn and pay back someday. The days are evil, the forces of evil are limitless, the followers of evil seem numerous, the task is colossal, and the need is vast. Redeem the time. That's a business word. Redeem it. Buy it. Take advantage of it. I have met a man on the West Coast, and he had promised God at some service that he was going to tithe his time. Not only tithe his money, but he tithed his time. And in 1 year, he brought 20 new people into his church by witnessing during that time that he was tithing. He tithed his time. And then thirdly, there's the tyranny of time. It can control us and we become frustrated. We run from one thing to another because we do not feel that we have enough time to get everything done that needs to be done. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, for the night cometh when no man can work. But Jesus also said, I finished the work that you gave me to do. And he died at 33. And yet he had not healed everybody. He had not fed everybody. He had not saved everybody. But he said, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Because he was the only one that was ever born to die. And when he died on that cross and bowed his head and said, it's finished, he had taken our sins upon him. And when he was raised from the dead, God was saying amen and confirming that he accepted the atonement of Christ in our place on the cross. And then he promised that someday he would return. And he is the future world ruler. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that day when he comes. Time can be our tool, but we can also be its slave. And also, fourthly, time calls for immediate action. The word now. Nowhere in the Bible does it promise you're going to be alive tomorrow. Nowhere is the word tomorrow used concerning tomorrow on this earth. We have no tomorrows. outside of Christ. If you're not in Christ, there are no happy tomorrows for you if you died tonight. So it demands immediate action. That's the reason the Bible says now is the accepted time. Things you ought to do, do now. Your family that needs you to spend more time with them, do it now. That letter that you need to write home to your parents, do it now. That study that you need to do, do now. People are always asking me, if you had to live your life over again, what would you do differently? I'm going to tell you one thing I'd do differently. I'd preach less and study more. And I hope you young preachers that are here tonight will take that in very deeply into your heart. Then there's a warning to time, because someday it's going to be too late. Elijah said, don't halt between two opinions. If God be God, then decide. Fools say that time is long, and every morning you have 46,400 seconds to spend and to invest. And each day the bank named time opens a new account with you. It allows no balances and no overdrafts. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours and always will be. There may be no tomorrow. Yes, people are saying, are we coming to the end? Well, all the signs seem to indicate we're coming to something. The scientists say so. Many of our philosophers are saying so. Many of our sociologists are saying so. Time magazine had a front story on Newsweek 1, said the insects are coming, and said by 2000 AD, the insects will run the world. And so you have all kinds of dire predictions today. A lot of Armageddon movies being made, films dealing with the end of the earth. And the scripture says, seeing all these things shall come to pass, what manner of persons ought you to be? Surveying this generation, Betty Liddick, who writes for the Los Angeles Times, said, we're drinking like there's no tomorrow. We went to Europe this summer, and we were there on Bastille Day in France, and that's their 4th of July, and the editorials in the newspapers were really something to read. One of them said that Europe is on the Titanic. There's a pop song in recent years that says, another time and another place. And always that's what the devil says. Make your decision for Christ another time and another place. Make your decision to give yourself to full-time Christian service another time, not tonight, another place, somewhere else. You know, there's a statement that Jesus made just before he went to the cross, when he was in that upper room in John 17. I sanctify myself for your sakes. Now you think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ was still dedicating himself, still consecrating himself, still dedicating himself, still sanctifying himself. Can you imagine that? For their sakes. As you look at your congregation, if you're a pastor, every Sunday you ought to sanctify yourself. As you look at that son of yours that's wandered away from God, have you ever sanctified yourself for his sake? Have you ever sanctified yourself for that daughter's sake? Have you ever sanctified yourself for that father or mother's sake? Have you ever sanctified yourself for that Sunday school class? You should never visit a hospital room or conduct a funeral, but what you sanctify yourself over again. I'm sure that many of those disciples did not remember all that Jesus said that day and that night, but they never got over that one statement. I sanctify myself for their sakes. And there he is at the right hand of God the Father now, interceding for us even tonight. He's working for us. There's a television program called One Life to Live. And there's a little saying we used to have when I was in school, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. You know, there were some architects, and they were studying the famous buildings around the Washington area. And they went to Mount Vernon, and they showed how beautifully Mount Vernon had been built. It was the home of George Washington. And now it's a museum. And thousands of people visit it every year. Then they went to Washington and they looked at the White House. And the White House is old, and sometimes it has all kinds of problems that the average person wouldn't think the White House would have, just physical problems, because it is old. And I heard a clergyman Sunday a week ago, a Lutheran, say this as he described those two houses. He said, you know, the difference between those two houses is the president lives in the White House. It's not a museum. He's in the Oval Office, taking care of the affairs of state. Mount Vernon is a museum. Now, he said, in the Garden of Eden, the devil got into the Oval Office. And God wants into the Oval Office of your life. He wants to come in and forgive all sin and change you and make you the man or the woman that you ought to be.